Acts chapter 18. When I came out last Wednesday with my wife, I had one in the congregation. And so I just read a chapter and prayed and went home. But tonight, I may get nervous with so many people in the congregation. So what I'll do is to read the portion that I was going to talk to you about last Wednesday and tell you something about it. And in general, what we have here is some of the suffering and bonds and affliction promised Paul by the Savior and the Holy Spirit. I have to read some since not all are familiar with what's been going on Wednesday. Look at verse 1, chapter 18 of Acts, verse 1. After these things, he departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Now this is a different experience. The other city he's usually driven from. He has to flee for his life. But in Athens, though the results were meager, he was able to leave of his own volition without danger. Verse 2. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, a man of Pontus by race, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Now they are in Corinth. They were in Rome, but they've been driven out of Rome, and now they're in Corinth, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And Paul came unto them. And because he was of the same trade, he abode with them. And they worked. For by their trade, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded Jews and Greeks. Now all goes well until Silas and Timothy come down, and perhaps more vehemently, he starts speaking to them. And then in verse 6, they oppose and they blaspheme. And Paul shakes out his raiment, and he says in verse 6, I will go to the Gentiles. Verse 7. And he departed thence and went into the house of a certain man named Titus Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now, this precious portion, verse 9. And the Lord said unto Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to harm thee, for I have much people in this city. And he dwelt there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. It mentions three periods of time that Paul spent in cities. He spent a year in Antioch. He spent a year and a half in Corinth. And he tells us that he spent 3 years in the future in Ephesus. And so now, instead of preaching briefly and then being driven out by the enemies, he's able to stay a year and a half. Verse 12. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul. But wait, we just heard that the Savior said, no man shall set on thee to harm thee. Now in verse 12 it says, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, this man persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If indeed it were a matter of wrong or of wicked villainy, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if they are questions about words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves. I am not minded to be a judge of these matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. And they all laid hold on Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of these things. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the epistles that you've given us, but also for the historical portions in the Word of God. Lord, how devoid we would be of many answers, how lacking in understanding if we had not the Acts of the Apostles. And so we thank you that with them and the epistles, we get a full understanding of all that we need to know about Paul and his journey to thee. And so we pray that from the portion we've read tonight, by thy Spirit's help, we shall be blessed. So look upon us for good, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Such a strange thing when the Lord Jesus sent Ananias to lay hands on Paul and let him recover his sight. He says this, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. You say, well, if he's God's chosen vessel, why is he spoken of as suffering so many things? The Apostle Paul understands. This is what he said. For unto us it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And how many of you pray daily that you might suffer for the Lord Jesus? And it says, if we do, it is given unto us in behalf of Christ. How often do we thank the Lord? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for suffering in my behalf. But do you realize that the Lord Jesus in heaven knows and sympathizes with those who suffer in his behalf? He said to Saul from heaven, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul had never laid a hand on the Lord Jesus. But when his saints are persecuted, the Lord Jesus is persecuted. And so the Savior had said, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my sake. And the Holy Spirit told him that bonds and imprisonment await him wherever he goes. But now, the consolation is this. Having been stoned and having been beaten and imprisoned, and now having had the preaching blasphemed and rejected, mocked, here he is at his wit's end. And he said to those that are Corinthians, he said, I was with you, among you, in fear and in much trembling. And so if I had been stoned even unto death, if I had been beaten with rods, if I had been abandoned in the prison at Philippi, what assurances would I need? God just gives a few. They are critical, but they are few, and here is one. And what God says to Paul about Corinth, he does not say it to him about the city of Athens, because when he preached there, a marvelous message suited to the intellectual, the Lord Jesus did not say, I have much people in this city, but he let him finish his work there, and then go to Corinth. And here he is laboring in Corinth in the synagogue, and his results there are meager, and so intense is his preaching that the Jews contradict and blaspheme the thing that he's saying. And the Apostle Paul takes the exhortation of the Lord Jesus, cast not your pearls before the swine, neither give that which is holy unto the dog. And so he shakes out his garment, and he says, my hands are pure from your blood, as he says in chapter 20, my hands are pure from the blood of all men. He had tried, they had blasphemed, they had rejected, and he said, you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Here he speaks and elsewhere. He gives them a chance, but then he says, you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. And so in the coming day, if they stand before God, and God says, depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire, they might say to God, but why? Why didn't you warn us? He would say, you were warned, and you blasphemed the truth of God from heaven. And so the Apostle Paul says, if that happens to you, he says, your blood is not on my hand. And I ask you, as I ask myself, can all of us say that if we've had an opportunity to tell all that we meet the way of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, have we, as Paul, faithfully been able to declare unto God concerning them, my hands are pure from the blood of all men? Do we witness to every man when we get an opportunity? You remember I told you the other day, I was taking my exercise, and a man was hitting practice golf balls in his yard. And I waved to him and I said, what is the score that you shoot? And unlike one here that shoots an astronomical score, he said, I shoot 79 and 80 and 81. I said, well, I said, I used to play golf and I shot. But I said, then after I trusted Christ as my Savior and I worked in the testimony, he said, are you saved? I said, yes. He said, and I was saved when I was 14 years old. And so I rejoiced. This was the opportunity, and I said, I've never seen this man before, but the Apostle Paul says, now my hands are pure from the blood of all men. Look for an opportunity when the conversation is taking place. There are ways that you can interject Christ, or, as a friend of mine said, he said there are some people that were talking to him, and as he was talking to them, they suddenly shifted gears, and he didn't know how they had done it, but they had done it and had gotten him off the track. Well, in like manner, when we are speaking to people, without being offensive and aggressive, we are able to bring the Lord Jesus into the conversation so that we've at least told them about the Lord Jesus. And one woman that is a clerk, I gave her a tract, and she read it about, do I know I'm saved and going to heaven? And she said, yes, I know I am. And so when we have these opportunities, witness, and I think also we could also give invitations for people to come and join us here. There are enough empty seats that people will find a place to sit down and listen. So this is what Paul is saying. He says, I've given you a chance. You rejected that chance. And so now I'm going to the Gentiles. But the consolation is this. He speaks to these Jews, and they reject him and blaspheme what he says. But the ruler of the synagogue is converted with all his house. How remarkable that the rank and file of the Jews rejected the truth, but Crispus saw the truth of God, and he believed with his whole house. And so when Paul leaves the synagogue, he takes the rabbi and his whole family with him. And this is a consolation to the apostles. And then another thing that would so irritate these Jews in the synagogue at Corinth is that when he leaves preaching to them in their synagogue, it says he goes to the house of Titus Justus, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And so he goes out one door of the synagogue, perhaps crosses the street, and enters the house of Titus Justus. And all the people that would come to the synagogue are that close to where Paul is preaching the truth, Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. And so we see how God works, one that's so close, no inconvenience, but I was preaching here, and now just look across the street, and you'll see where my abode is now, and you can listen to me there. This brings this to mind. When Paul went to Corinth, there was no established church there, and Silas and Timothy had not come to him. He had to have some place to stay, and there happened to be two Jews that were there, Aquila and Priscilla, and Paul went and stayed with them. Now think of this, because it has been noticed the way that God works. This Jew, Aquila, with his wife Priscilla, had been in Rome, and Claudius expels all the Jews from Rome, and so Aquila and his wife Priscilla come to Corinth, and they are waiting with a home and with a job opportunity for the Apostle Paul. And so think now of the way that all of the important people of the world do things for one reason they think is their own, but it turns out to be another reason. Think of the emperor of Rome demanding that a census be taken. And when that census was to be taken, our Savior, who would have been born at Nazareth, had to go to Bethlehem of Judea to register, because that was the city of David. And so here are all the dignitaries of the world giving commands, thinking that they are controlling the citizenship of the world. But in reality, it is God doing it. Listen to this. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. Here are Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They are captives in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. And God wants Daniel to have an exalted position with his friend. And so what he does is to send a dream to Nebuchadnezzar, and he cannot remember the dreams, and nobody can tell him the dream, much less the interpretations. And so the eunuch says, why, here is a man that can tell you the interpretation of that dream. And so all of these things are arranged by God, not only in the lowliest, in your heart and mind, but also in the highest. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will. And let me tell you this again, because it's so hard to understand. Peter, James, and John, the three choice apostles that are privileged to go with the Lord Jesus to places that the other nine apostles were not permitted to go. And yet, when Peter and James are cast into prison, James is cast into prison first, and he's beheaded, and God does nothing. And Peter is cast into prison, and God sends an angel from heaven and releases him. And you tell me why? And so this is the hand of God. He could save James just the way he saved Peter. And God has chosen to let James go this way. And so let's remember, as the psalmist says, my times are in thy hand. As it says in Daniel, the God in whose hand thy times are, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Glorify God, and then whatever comes to pass, remember, your times are in God's hands. And I thought also of this devastation by the hurricane. And I thought of this. I thought of the sympathy that the Lord Jesus would give, but our Savior, when people approached him and told him about the Tower of Siloam that fell on those 17 and killed them, he said, do you think that they were sinners above all sinners? Nay, I tell you, but unless you repent, you shall all in like manner perish. What kind of comfort is that? He's telling about 17 upon whom a tower fell. And instead of sympathy, the Lord Jesus says, it will fall on you, something worse, if you do not repent. And I'm thinking of the little territory that was devastated by the hurricane. And then I think of what God said in Genesis 6, the end of all flesh has come before me. And not a little area was devastated, but the whole earth was devastated. And let us rejoice that God made a promise in Genesis 9 that he would never again cause a flood to cover the whole earth. But he shows us, if he will, just how much of the earth he can cover in a moment of time. And so, trust God and pray for those that have been devastated. But at the same time, remember that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. What kind of sinners were in that city? You say, abhorrent sinners. Indeed, they were. And so some that were destroyed, why, they were the ones that should have been destroyed. God knows. And some that lost everything, perhaps were devoutly eager in Christ, and they lost everything. And do you remember this? That when Lot was in Sodom, I would not have known it. But Peter tells us, Lot, that righteous man, was delivered. And so here is Lot, and everything that Lot had in Sodom is gone, but he delivered Lot. And perhaps some are devout believers, righteous men, and all that they had was gone, but God gave them their own lives for a prey. And so let's pray for them. And let us, by faith, accept what has happened and understand that God has James beheaded, and he has Peter delivered, and we know not why. And a man of the reputation and worth of the Apostle Paul, the Savior says, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And I remember a dear friend of mine saying concerning some missionaries that were murdered in their service on the foreign field. He said, why is it that they were murdered and the others escaped? He said, they were worthy to suffer dishonor for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you and I could have that attitude, that most of the time we would not have courage or the tact to tell people things that are on our hearts, but at least I'm telling you. And so let us not look at God and say, why? Look at America and ask, why not? Because our sins and iniquities are in abundance. And I need not tell you, in the city in which you live, the city in which we live, all of these things deserve the judgment of God. So let us remember that we are salt and we are light. And so let us shine and let us actively seek to arrest the spread of corruption that is in the world. Now listen to this promise of the Apostle Paul in verse 9. And the Lord said unto Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to harm thee, for I have much people in this city. Now think of that. It seems that when you were stoned to death, where was God protecting me? And when you were beaten with rods and cast into prison, where was God when all this was happening? Well, presently, God sent an earthquake from heaven and delivered him. But when these things happened to Paul, always miracles did not occur. But whenever the Savior saw the necessity of it, he would send an earthquake and open a prison. He would send a vision and give assurance and comfort to this man whom he had told Ananias, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, notice this. When we had a portion read to us this morning, it spoke about certain ones appointed for certain things. And even though we believe that God invites whosoever will, they can take the water of life freely. Yet, if there was time to explain all of the intricacies of the free will of man and the sovereignty of God, it would help you some. But understand this, that in this instance, the Lord is talking about those that he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. And it says, known unto God are all his ways from the beginning. And so here is Corinth, one of the most wicked cities in Greece. And God says, I have many people, many that are going to be saved in this city. Well, why not have many in Athens, that place of education, that place of refinement, that place of self-control? God says, I have many people in this city. And so, when there are many in this city, and God says, I'm going to protect you, then do the work of God, for he would have you to do the work of God. Even if it's going to be stoning and beating and imprisonment, yes, God help us when I tell you these things. But at the same time, Paul is assured that no man is going to set on thee to harm thee. And notice how he says it. Speak, hold not thy peace, positively and negatively. So it means this, that though God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, the choosing that he did in eternity, it is effectually carried out on earth by the gospel of the grace of God. He calls by the gospel. And so he says, speak and hold out thy peace. But if you have them in the city, just save them. If you have them in Philippi, save them. Why must Paul suffer? The Apostle Paul said this in his second epistle to Timothy. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And so Paul said, the elect say, yes. Well, if they are elect, Paul said, I endure it that we might be saved. Remarkable. And so I wonder how much I want these elect that we say, oh, God knows those that are going to get saved. And Paul says, and I'm willing to suffer for them. And when I do, it says, unto me it is given in behalf of Christ to suffer for his name's sake. So that's the way he looks at it. Now, is this not a contradiction when he says, no man shall set on thee to harm thee? Not at all. I told you about Caesar demanding that a census be taken, how that Claudius demanded that all the Jews leave Rome, and now here is Gallio having Paul brought before him, and you say, well, they've laid hold on him and they brought him before Gallio. For this reason, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And what happens is this. When Paul is going to open his mouth and give his defense, Gallio says, quiet, it's not necessary for you to say anything. And he turns and rails on these Jews. He says, "Oh ye Jews," he said, "if it were a matter of wretched villainy or something of importance, reason is that I would listen to you." He said, "But this is a matter of words and names. It's something having to do with your law." He said, "I'm having nothing to do with it." And so he calls the Likpot and he drives them all out from the judgment seat. And then the Apostle Paul is free. And think, the Jews now are going to be ever so hesitant to lay hands on Paul or to do him injury. Why? Because the proconsul has given his judgment. And now they cannot flee to Rome to carry out the hatred that they have for the gospel of the grace of God. And so now, just as the Savior promised in that vision, God is carrying out that vision. And this man, Gallio, is used of God to be a blessing to the Apostle Paul. Now, just this. Aquila and Priscilla, you'll find 6 times in the Bible they are mentioned. And evidently, when Paul goes in to work with them, even though Luke doesn't tell us one way or another, I take it that he led them to Christ, and having led them to Christ, they were as choice, even more choice, than Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, because they are with him, he works with them as a tent maker, and then when he leaves, they leave with the Apostle Paul. I'm wondering how many of us do as some missionaries say. He said, "My work is evangelizing the world. I cobble shoes to pay expenses." And so here is the Apostle Paul, and at times, fellowship was not sent to him, and he was not asking anybody for anything. And so he said, "I labored with my own hands. I supported myself, and with what I made, I took care of others." And then on occasion, a church like Philippi would send him a donation, and his heart overpoured, and we have that lovely epistle to the Philippians. And so here are Aquila and Priscilla, probably won by Paul, and they are his dearest friend for the rest of his life. He says in Romans concerning them, "Aquila and Priscilla, who have laid down their necks for my sake." And so that's what I'm longing for as I go through life, to meet dear ones like Aquila and Priscilla. You meet so many Christians, and they make no impression on you, and they do not show much love, they do not show much concern, but once in a while, you'll come across choice ones like Aquila and Priscilla, with whom you can work, in whose home you can stay, and also who you can trust to assist an assembly when you lay the foundation and they can build on it. So these are some of the thoughts about the sufferings and bonds and afflictions of the Apostle Paul and how Christ is glorified in it all. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful the way that you work all things together for good. Lord, thou dost know that even with a little suffering, we would cease activity to be. We would look upon life in a different way. But at least you've given us the testimony of one who knows how to look upon life, our God, and you record it for us. So help us to understand all these things and benefit from them, because we also are chosen vessels. Have you not chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world? We have been our Father, and we thank you. And therefore, let us do on earth the bidding that you've given us to do. Let us be able to say with Paul at the end of our lives, "I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." Father, that there be a crown waiting for us because of the service he rendered thee while on earth. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.